Welcome to the Pneuma Church podcast. Wherever you are in the world, we're so glad you've joined us. Our prayer is that this message will reveal more of who our Heavenly Father is as we all grow deeper in intimacy with Jesus. Enjoy the message.
So consecration is a visible picture to the fallen world of who God is. 1 Peter 1:16 says, "Be holy as I am holy." It's calling us back, reorientate back to God's nature. As God is set apart and distinct and holy, so every one of us are called to reflect his nature. In John 14, verse 9, Jesus said, "Whoever's seen me has seen the Father." So the challenge to us is when people see us, what do they see? What do they pick up? What do they get? And consecration is a reflection of our internal transformation. We're supposed to be in the world, but not of the world. And Galatians 5:13 says you were called to freedom, so don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Our freedom is that we might serve the Lord, walk with him in the purposes of God, and represent him in the world. And consecration isn't legalism, it's loving obedience. Jesus said in John 14:15, "If you love me, you'll keep my commandments." So the motivating factor behind sacrifice and serving God and consecration is the love of God. And how many know when you fall in love, you sacrifice a whole lot of things? You know, it's quite normal that when you fall in love with somebody, you know, the distractions go and all that kind of thing. And consecration is our personal responsibility, not God. Joshua 3:5 says, "Consecrate yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." So consecration means setting ourselves apart, taking the nature of God, letting the fruit of the Spirit grow in our lives, and all of that sort of thing. And you know, the scripture says, "Many are called, but few are chosen." And it's because people can be, you know, God has a purpose for all our lives, but it's whether we actually engage with that or not depends whether or not we're chosen. Because many are called, but few are chosen because they don't fully engage with the call and purposes of God in their life. And so we have to set ourselves apart. Even Jesus took responsibility for his own consecration. In John 17:19, he says, "For their sake I consecrate myself." How many know we're called to consecrate ourselves, not just for our relationship with God, but for the sake of other people, for a lost world, for friends and family and whatever else. And then sort of flowing out of that is the within the framework of what we commit this next couple of weeks to is the issue of prayer. And prayer should be a natural expression. Do you realize that around the world, there's some incredible statistics that come out of research that even atheists pray? They say that research indicates that 25% of the world's population pray the Lord's Prayer every year over Easter. A quarter of the world. Do you realize there is 12% of the world's population that bow in prayer towards Mecca up to five times a day? See, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, "God has put eternity in the heart of man." There is a natural desire for the spiritual and the eternal in every person's life, whether they acknowledge it or not. How many know when people are under pressure, they pray? Is it because eternity is in everybody's heart? And so in Luke 11:1, we read now Jesus was praying in a certain place. So apparently Jesus had preferred places of prayer. Now, we can pray anywhere and everywhere, and we should, but Jesus advised us, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. So to pray, you've got to hit the pause button. Jesus said, when you pray, not if. No, when you pray, you've got to stop in order to start. The first step to a deeper prayer life is to become fully present in place and time, as it says in Psalm 46:10, "Be still and know that I'm God." Stillness precedes revelation. Busyness and distractions block revelation. Stillness and silence prepares our mind to engage with the divine from a place of peace and faith. And yielding to God's presence through submission and surrender is a critical component that we might allow Him to change His work in our lives, that we might be more filled with Him, with His wisdom and His ways, and walk in them. How many know the Bible says you have the mind of Christ, but it also says, let this mind be in you. You have to choose to adopt the mind of Christ so that we think what God thinks, speak what He speaks, and walk in His ways. Like Jesus said, He only did the things that He saw His Father doing. He only said what He heard His Father was saying. And it's the same for you and I. And so prayer is the fuel of our relationship with God. Prayer is a privilege, and it is a holy calling. So over this next couple of weeks, as we commit into prayer, and there's a few critical areas that we need to be praying for. I think that's coming up on the screen. We need to be praying for our global leadership team, for the appointment of a new senior global leader. That's a critical issue that they're looking into right now, and praying that through. But how many know they need to hear from the Holy Ghost for that? We don't want somebody's, calculated appointment. We want God's appointed person to lead. The second thing that's a critical thing for us right now, and I really want us to take this seriously now. I feel like we need to see a breakthrough with this, and that's a worship leader and worship team. Because, thank God for the canned music, and Jason puts it together, does a great job, and that's awesome. And we've had so many people come and say, I love worship in this place because we're not distracted by people up the front. Well, that may be the case, but we're not going to be distracted by somebody because we're going to have a worship leader, not a song leader. It's not about performance. It's going to be about leading us into the presence, but also with flexibility. And at the moment, we don't have flexibility. And I can tell you, I want to see the worship extended because it should be mixed with the prophetic and mixed with prayer, and the whole thing should be going on, and it's almost impossible to do that with canned music. So please stand with us and pray into that, and also for the recognition and appointment of the fivefold executive team for here. In every Numa location, we want a fivefold team in place as the executive leadership of the church, so we need to begin to pray into that, ask God to bring them in or to appoint them or show us who's here and that needs to be released into that kind of situation. And then also, of course, the promises and prophecies of God over the church for regional impact. The souls will be saved. It's time to reach into the community, see souls saved, disciple people, and see the kingdom extended, because that's what we're about. And so we have a special prayer meeting on the 15th of May, which is our normal prayer power on the third Wednesday of the month. But we're going to make it a real focus of worship and prayer. And there'll be some other things that will be happening. And one or two people are planning to. It sort of all happened very suddenly. So I haven't really planned as far ahead as we should have. But we will have some other prayer meetings going on, and we'll let you know about that on social media and that kind of thing. So follow us. But what I want to share with you about this morning is something God really spoke to me about earlier in the week. And I shared a little bit from a different perspective on Wednesday night. But I want to talk to you about defining moments. Defining moments. Because sometimes defining moments are not obvious as a defining moment. They come in the normal routines of life, and they can appear insignificant and yet carry great significance and may, in fact, affect us for the rest of our life. And can I say to you that our personal response to a time of consecration and prayer and fasting may well be a defining moment for us. And if we push into that, both corporately, individually, it can be a defining moment. How many know one encounter with God can change your life? One revelation can change your life, shift your mindset. And so our response is critical. Some defining moments are gradual, while others happen suddenly and literally redefine our lives. Defining moments can be birthed out of a God encounter, from a tragedy, an opportunity, a challenging situation, an insight, a season of transition. If you look over people's lives, very often a new season is ushered in through crisis. And it can be a defining moment. And these moments have potential to catapult us to another level in our purposes in God, or they can restrict us to mediocrity depending on our response. And research indicates, and this is amazing, Some of you would know that I'm actually a qualified professional coach, and that opened up a whole lot of research to me when I was doing that and coaching a lot of Christian business people and what have you. But do you know, research shows that most people's lives are defined by as few as 10 decisions they make through the course of their life. And some of those decisions don't even appear important at the time, but they're not even consciously made, but they're just a response to a situation or circumstances. Just 10. That freaked me out a bit when I first read that. They're saying that there's not that many major defining things, and some of them we don't even recognize. But defining moments demand a response, and that response defines our future. And I suggest to you that as a church, we're at a defining moment right now in light of what, you know, Suzanne was sharing and all of that. And, you know, Mario spoke into it in the middle of last month, and I was sharing some things on the 21st. And then when Pastor Glenn was with us last week, he just took it to a whole nother level. So if you weren't around last week and you didn't hear that, then I really encourage you, get on YouTube and listen to what Pastor Glenn shared. And it's a question of whether or not we're going to be personally built into this local church body in a strategic and responsible way in order to facilitate all that God intends. In Ephesians 2:19-22, which says, "Now therefore you're no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens and saints and members of the household of God." We are a covenant family. It's just a case of whether or not we act like it. And we know that in any family, there can be family members that don't act like the part of the family. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Well, the kids are coming on through. Woohoo! Have fun. And I think... Yeah, it was good. Defining moments. Members of the household. But how many know that in a family, there can be people that are members of the family, but they don't act like it. They act independent. They react against things. All that kind of stuff. He says, no, you're members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in him the whole building. And notice this, we're being fitted together. How many know if you're going to fit together, that means you've got to change your shape? They fit together. It grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also you're being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. The Amplified puts it this way, in him the whole structure is joined, bound, welded together harmoniously. Joined, bound together, welded together harmoniously. How many know that's pretty strong? It's pretty clear. And continues to rise and grow, this is the Amplified, into a holy temple in the Lord, a sanctuary dedicated, consecrated, and sacred to the presence of the Lord. And in him, in the fellowship with one another, you yourselves also are being built into this structure. In 1 Peter 2:5, and of course it's talking about being built into it, but in the Amplified, verse 5 says that you may be set forth, that you may set forth or show forth the wonderful deeds and display the virtues and perfections of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we're joined together, we're able to display the fullness of God in all his wonderful deeds, display all his virtues and values and all the perfections of him. We can't do that individually, but as we come together with what we contribute individually, then the fullness of who God is can be displayed. So it really talks about organizational structure, and a lot of people don't like the idea of that in Scripture. But if you read about Jethro and Moses, how many know Moses was wearing himself out trying to look after the people? His father-in-law says to him, Moses, you need to appoint people over thousands, people over hundreds, people over tens. Get some organizational structure in place so people can do what they're called to do. And then when you come through to the New Testament, the epistles are full of it. And of course, particularly Ephesians 4, 11 through 16, which is talking about the fivefold, overseeing that and establishing that and training people. And then when Paul sends out Timothy and Titus, he says to Timothy, I sent you to Ephesus to put in structure all that place. And he starts talking to him about elders and deacons and all that sort of stuff. And then he says to Titus, I sent you to Crete so you might put these people in place and all of that. So the Bible is full of organizational structure. But here's the point. The structure can control what God is doing, and how many know that can be true, or the structure can release what God is doing and facilitate what God wants to do. And without the structure and without people in place, you know, one of the things I say to people is so often Christians live a very self-centered, selfish kind of life, but you're going to stand before the Lord and give an account for what he's invested in you. And if you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant, guess what? You got to get it done, and you got to get it done well, and you got to do it faithfully. So it's being built together so that corporately we become the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And it's true that his presence dwells in each one of us individually, but none of us can fully represent God as an individual. We're simply a member of the body. A hand, a foot, an ear, or whatever. And so it's only as we build together under the ministries of the fivefold that we're able to fully express all of God so that the full expression of God can be seen. And it's only as individual members are committed to being built into the one body of the local church that we can experience and sustain true revival. If you look at it becoming like the early church in the book of Acts, you know, at the end of chapter 2, we get this incredible picture of them all being together and sharing together, looking after one another and just flowing together in the presence and purpose of God. That's what the church is about. But the reality is that we all face defining moments. Some are obvious, some are not so obvious. So the real question is, how do I prepare myself in order to make good responses to defining moments? And preparation is always the key to take you to the next level. And breakthrough occurs when preparation collides with a defining moment. So I want to talk to you for the next couple of hours about making the right preparations. Oh, it's all right. It probably won't be that long. Relax. Because I do believe, and I didn't know what Suzanne was going to share this morning. I knew she was going to share what she shared on Wednesday night, but we got a bit more unpacking today. But she was sharing about what's going on in the world and where we are in the darkness and the light. And I believe God wants to prepare us for the defining moments that we're going to walk through in this next season of life. I've said, you might have heard me say it before, but you know in China when there was such tremendous persecution, the church could not announce where they were going to meet or when they were going to meet, but people would all turn up at the same cave or wherever it was at the same time because they're all listening to Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not saying that's where we're going to go, but I wouldn't be surprised, to be quite honest. I think it's highly probable. Read your Bible. And so we need to be prepared. And I want to take you to 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'd like you to open your Bible there because I'm not going to take time to read it. There's 58 verses in the chapter, so we're not going to read them all. But we're going to have a look at it. It's the story of David and Goliath. How many know when David met Goliath? That's a defining moment. Defining moment for him. Defining moment for Goliath. Defining moment for King Saul, defining moment for the future of Israel. But you know, it started off by him simply being asked by his father, take some food to your brothers. It wasn't anything significant. He's just going about life. And then suddenly he's confronted with this most defining moment of his life. So he's simply sent down with some food. And those that should have been taking Goliath out were not able to because of the lack of preparation. They were trained in armed combat, but they lacked personal growth and confidence to take Goliath out. Even Abner, the leader of the army, lacked some critical preparation, which David obviously had, even though he wasn't trained in armed combat. And Saul, you know, King Saul was chosen because he was head and shoulders above everybody else. He's the biggest guy in the nation. And yet scripture records him as being dismayed and greatly afraid. Remember, if your confidence is in yourself, there's always going to be somebody else that's bigger than stronger than you. And interestingly, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but there's no record of Goliath having killed anybody. In fact, the name Goliath means soothsayer. He was predicting their future. He was prophesying to them. He stood there and prophesied to the army. Because he's a big guy, everybody ran away, so he never had to fight or kill anybody. He just predicted their future. They looked at him and thought, oh, well, that's not going to work, and they ran away until a young guy by the name of David, who's totally ill-prepared in the natural, rocks up. And, you know, there are a lot of things that will speak to us. I know in dealing with cancer patients, often the biggest thing is the fear of cancer. It's the fear of cancer that prophesies to them. A soothsayer. It's like Goliath. And we need to, and your storms, your challenges in life, the mountains you face, they're all going to talk to you. How many know Jesus said, speak to the mountain? He didn't say, listen to what the mountain's saying to you. No, rise up and rebuke the unseen forces and speak into the circumstances. So what are the right preparations? I want to give you five things that are noticeable in David's life that really set him up. And I want to suggest to you, if we can nail these down, it sets us up regardless of circumstance. Number one is God consciousness. God consciousness. In verse 26 of 1 Samuel 17, for who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? Then God said to the Philistine in verse 45, he says to Goliath, you come at me with a sword and a spear and a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, who you have defied. And this day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I'll strike you, take your head off, and he goes on down there. See, in the midst of everybody else's fear and intimidation, David's just conscious of God. He's conscious of God's presence with him. He's conscious of who they are in God. He's conscious of all of those kind of things. And the overwhelming sense of God's his consciousness of God came from his preparation. Times of prayer, worship, meditating on the word as he's alone watching his father's sheep. And David's God consciousness gave him a totally different perspective, totally different expectation, a different response. Others are conscious of Goliath, but David is just conscious of God. Others are reacting towards Goliath, but David's just responding toward the Lord. And we see the strong consciousness, a God consciousness of David reflected right through his whole life. And read about it in the Psalms. Psalm 118, in verse 10, he writes, all nations surrounded me, but in the name of the Lord I will destroy them. And then in verse 24, he says, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Now, we all know verse 24. But did you know that David wrote that when he was surrounded by a confederacy of hostile armies, greatly outnumbered, hugely outnumbered, and he's going, this is the day the Lord has made. I'll rejoice and be glad in it. Come on, somebody. God consciousness. Second thing was destiny consciousness. Verse 25, the men of Israel said to him, have you seen this man who's come up? Surely he's come up to defy Israel, and it shall be the man who kills him. The king will enrich with great riches, will give him his daughter, and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. How many would like your father's house to be exempt of taxes in Australia? It's a big offer, isn't it? And David spoke to the men and said, okay, what's really going to happen and all of that? Why is he doing that? Because he's future focused. He's conscious that he has a significant future. He's a young man of destiny. He believes in the favor of God on his life. And he recognizes this defining moment as an opportunity to take it to the next level, not out of selfish ambition, but out of a sense of destiny and the purposes of God for his life. See, if you don't know who you are, you're not going to fight the giants. You're not going to fight the Goliaths. See, David is anointed for greatness and he's conscious of that. How about you? Are you conscious that God has anointed you, called you, appointed you, chosen you for great significance? Come on, somebody. Are you conscious of that? When we feel moments impacting our destiny, we need to seize that moment. But you'll only be able to do that if you've made the right preparation. Godly ambition is a fuel that drives life-changing events. On the pathway to significance, very few people come into our lives without a reason. It says in Psalm 139, 16, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Every day of your life. Now, that doesn't mean God controls your life, but he knows the decisions you're going to make. And maybe he didn't want you in that situation, but he knows you're going to be there because of the decisions you made. So nothing comes into your life without God being aware of it. And God has ordained all the days of our lives. He's ordained the people and the defining moments that come across your path. Goliath was ordained for David. How many can see that? It just shifted everything. It was a defining moment for David. And he didn't miss it because he was destiny conscious. He's God conscious, he's destiny conscious. He could see this was the pathway to great increase, and it was his preparation in developing personal sense of destiny, his relationship with God and all of those kind of things that enabled him to emotionally process confronting Goliath when others were running the other way. How many know it's an emotional thing? I mean, this great giant, and he's an unprepared teenager. How many? That's a challenge. And everybody else that he's respecting, the king and the leaders of the army and everybody else, is running scared. The third thing, and this is a critical one, is word consciousness. Because throughout the encounter with Goliath and all the discussions around it, David's language and his stance reflect an overwhelming consciousness of the promises of God into Israel. David does not think of Israel as being just another nation that he was born into. He sees Israel as special, chosen people who can't be ridiculed, written off, and disregarded because they have the word and promises of God. That makes them different, indestructible, protected, and provided for. How do you feel about yourself? Indestructible, uncontrollable in the purposes of God, victorious in every aspect of your life, the favor of God on every part of your life. Come on, somebody. How do we think about ourselves in relation to, is the word really our foundation or not? So David's a covenant man. The covenant of God's written in his heart. He's obviously spent hours reflecting on the nature of God and resting in Heavenly Father's provision and protection. And now in this moment of encounter, this defining moment, David's word consciousness puts an entirely different spin on the situation to what others are seeing. Paul writes to the Ephesian church, having done all, stand. Ultimately, our success will be determined by our ability to stand on the word and promises of God in times of challenge, opportunity, and destiny. And it comes from preparation developed in word consciousness. You know, 2 Timothy 3:16, 17, which we all know, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. And it is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, the man and woman of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. I want to tell you, our foundation in the Word equips us for effectiveness in every aspect of life, in every area of life and ministry, in your career, your business, your family, your finances, your health, your longevity. It's all about, do we stand on the Word of God? Is it in our heart? Do we see ourselves like David did, with a God consciousness, with a sense of destiny, with such a consciousness of the word and promises of God? And number four is his self-awareness in a good way. So Saul clothed David with his armor, verse 38. He put a bronze helmet on his head, clothed him with a coat of mail, and David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, because he'd never worn them before. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these. I've not tested them. So he took them off, and he took his staff in his hand. How many know staff's a stick? So he's going to face Goliath, and he picks up a stick. And he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook, put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and with his sling in his hand, he drew near to the Philistine. I mean, you know, self-awareness is a very powerful thing. Having a clear sense of our personal identity, being comfortable and secure with who we are, what we can do, our abilities that God's given us, as it takes most of us much longer than we realize to work out who we really are. And it's a recognition of our strengths and weaknesses. It's knowing our limits and capacity, being confident in that, but knowing even though we may have some lacks and inadequacies, our God is our strength and the battle is the Lord's. And I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He makes us more than a conqueror. Hallelujah. And so David is conscious of what God has given him, and he believes it's enough for every situation that he may face. How about you? You've got enough for every situation that you may face if you will draw the grace of God. Being confident in that, knowing that, all of that. He's not trying to be somebody else. He's not trying to appear like somebody else. He doesn't want to wear Saul's armor. He's not interested in trying to use someone else's sword. No, he's happy with his own gift, his own anointing, his own abilities. See, he has a healthy consciousness of himself, self-awareness in a positive way. And Paul, writing to the Romans in chapter 12 and verse 3, says, "For I say through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith." You know what I think? There's not a lot of people that necessarily think more highly of themselves than they should. But there's a lot of people that think lower of themselves than they should. David didn't think lower. He kind of knew who God was, knew the promises, knew his own background and ability. And Paul writes to the Corinthians, the foolishness of comparing ourselves with others or measuring self against them. And he reminds us in Corinthians that our sufficiency is not of ourselves, but our sufficiency is from God who made us sufficient. And David has developed some skills. He's learned some things. And it's just incredible when you think about it. But the other thing I love about David, and the final one, is victory consciousness. While everyone else is thinking defeat, David's only conscious of victory. In verse 34, David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went after it, struck it, delivered the lamb from its mouth, and when it rose up against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it." That's pretty incredible. It's like, my goodness me, who is this young guy? Verse 36, "Your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he's defied the armies of the living God." You'll notice the way he talks about it. He doesn't talk about a giant. He just says that he's just an uncircumcised Philistine. Well, take care of him. Amazing. "Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine," which is a big statement. And so Saul responds and he says to David, "Go and the Lord be with you." I think that was a big cop-out from the king. you go and do that. Incredible when you think about it. This young guy is so assured of victory. When everyone who's trained for battle is paralyzed and defeated, David's facing tremendous odds and totally victorious in his mind, and what I love, where it says when he finally confronted David, it says Goliath, David hurried and ran towards him, verse 48 says. Can you imagine that? This giant standing there, he's got an armor bearer, he's got all the weaponry and whatever. David's got a stick and a sling and some stones. And he's just running at him. He's not trying to hide, duck and dive. He's just full on at him. I love that. Come on, somebody. How do we face those kind of things? Victory consciousness comes out of a personal revelation of the nature and promises of God, coupled with the experiences of the past. And it's the domain of those who have defeated other enemies in private and come through other things. It's the internal assurance of victory based on past victories. Comes out of proving God in less demanding but maybe equally dangerous situations. And we are either possessed by a spirit of victory or defeat in every situation we face. You can't have both those responses at the same time. You have an internal atmosphere of either victory or an internal atmosphere of defeat. One will be dominant in your thinking, in your imagination, and your emotions. And in order to respond to defining moments in life and fulfill our purpose and reach our potential, we have to be possessed by a spirit of victory. Not based on our own ability, but on the things we've talked about with David. And we can do that by counting our blessings, consciously remembering the times God has given us a victory, a breakthrough. He's ministered to us. Don't lose sight of the times that God has come through for you in the face of difficulty and opposition. Remind yourself on that and use it as a stepping stone to the future. Prepare yourself. So breakthrough occurs when preparation collides with a defining moment. God consciousness, I think it's up on the screen, not sure. God consciousness, destiny consciousness, knowing you've got a future, knowing that every day of your life has been planned by God. And he give you a hope and a future. And being conscious of the word, the promises of God. Being conscious of who you are in God, not who you are separate from God. No, who you are in God. Being aware of that. Too many of God's children still have an orphan spirit. Instead of seeing themselves, no, I am a child of God. God is my father. He is a good father. And every promise of the word of God is yes and amen in my life. And he's watching over me. He's my provider. He's my protector. When I live under the shelter of his wings, that no plague will come near my house. Hallelujah. Victory consciousness. I just love that. I love that picture. And you know what, friends? If we could nail just those five things down and really nail them down, it changes everything for our future. It changes everything when the opposition comes. It changes everything when you're facing a defining moment. And it's only found when you commit your life to Jesus, walk with him, become part of the family of God. I want you to stand with me this morning. I want you to just reach out to the Lord right now. What's he saying to you?
Thank you for joining us. We hope that you enjoyed today's podcast. Now, we realize that not everyone has had the opportunity to respond to the good news of the gospel. And for this reason, in all of our services and platforms, we want to extend to you the opportunity to follow Jesus. The Bible teaches us that we have been created for a relationship with God. However, sin, which is essentially disobedience, independence, and disbelief, or us simply missing the mark, entered the world and separated us from God. Romans chapter 6, verse 23 says that the wages of sin is death. And a debt was owed, and the Bible tells us that he, Jesus, demonstrated his love for us, that while we were still sinners, he died for us. Jesus paid the penalty for our sin. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life." God so loved the world that he gave us Jesus, that whoever believes in him will be saved. All that is required of anyone is that they believe in Jesus, the Son of God, who came, lived, died, and rose again so that we could be forgiven, made right, and given the right to become children of God and to have life forevermore with him. Today, you can begin a relationship with Jesus. To believe in him is to simply to respond with faith in our hearts and confess with our mouths that he is Lord. And we do that through a simple prayer. follow along with me. Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. I thank you that you love me and came to forgive me of my sin. I repent from my old way of life and I turn to follow you. I receive the free gift of eternal life and I ask that you fill me with the Holy Spirit so that I can live a life of following after you. I thank you that I am born again as a child of God and that I am a new creation in Christ Jesus. Amen. If you prayed this prayer for the first time, we would love to connect with you and connect you to your next step and the local church in your area. You can contact us on our website at newmar.church. Thanks for listening.